get what he wants for us so that we will respond accordingly. We need him. Now, I want to talk about that this morning, and if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew and the 6th chapter. And Matthew 6 is part of a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. You're probably familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. It has the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so forth. It's where Jesus, you know, kind of unpacks in a couple of chapters some really good stuff to his disciples and to all the people that had been gathered at that time to hear him. And then as you get into the 6th chapter, and of course you probably know this, but the chapters and the verses were not originally in the original text. They were added later so that we could, you know, identify passages easier and memorize them easier. But in what we call the 6th chapter, that's when Jesus talks about, he gets really practical about what he wants from us. And he talks about how we are to give and how we are to fast and how we are to worship. And right in the middle of that, beginning in verse 5 and going down through, oh, I'd say about verse 15, he tells us how to pray. Now, we often call Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 through, my Bible switches right there, 15, the Lord's Prayer, but actually that is not the right name for this text. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, you need to go to John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and where we are told in Luke that he is in such agony that he sweats great drops of blood. And that's when he pours out his heart to his Father about why he came and what he did while he was here and what's going to happen next and what's going to happen after he dies and is buried and is resurrected. That's the Lord's Prayer, John 17. This is really, we could call it the disciples' prayer. It's where the Lord tells us how to pray. But I don't want to talk about that today in that sense. I want to use what we call the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer to talk about three areas where we need God and how we need God. And I'm going to lay them out for you, and then we'll unpack them together. Number one, we are in need of greatness. We live in a humdrum world. We live in a world of mediocre. I mean, you can see it everywhere around you. And true greatness is not seen very often, because when it is, when greatness happens, it happened last weekend at the Masters when a young man about 21 years of age did what hasn't been done in a long time, played a great game of golf, and did it in a kind of a classy way. And all of a sudden, that person is elevated to a really high status, because that kind of greatness doesn't happen very often. So we are in need of greatness. Secondly, we are in need of goodness. And finally, probably most significant to you, where you are as a church right now, we are in need of guidance. Follow with me as I read, and you know this, you could probably recite this with me. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way, verse 9, our Father in the heavenlies, hallowed or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and I want to make sure we get these last couple of verses. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I think sometimes we forget that those verses are part of this context. And you'll see in a few moments why I want to make sure that we are aware they exist. So the first thing, we are in need of greatness in our lives. And greatness comes and is personified and is embodied in no one else but God. As I mentioned, there may be people that do great things. Every once in a while, we hear somebody doing something great, like at the Masters, or maybe a football player or a basketball player. Frankly, I don't think what Duke did was all that great, but we won't go there, all right? A couple of weeks ago, maybe once in a while, you hear a great sermon, probably not here, but somewhere, you know. Or maybe you have a great class if you're in school. Or maybe, you know, you have a great day and everything just aligns. Or you have a great meal. You watch a great movie. But greatness, by its very definition, is something that's kind of unusual. It's above and beyond the norm, and rarely do great things happen, and no one, I don't care who you are, no one is great in everything. In fact, if you're fortunate, you may do one or two great things in all of your life. The great things I did was I got married to the right person. That was a great move on my part. Definitely married up, as most of you all did too, gentlemen, all right? I married up, and I mean that sincerely. I don't just say that, but I've said this to my sons. I've said, you know, when you marry a strong woman, and my wife is strong, I mean, she might come here and she might seem real quiet and all that, but yeah, no, that's not who she is. She's an introvert, not an extrovert. But I would tell you so. I said this to my sons. I said, you know, boys, I said, I know strong women make you afraid because you lived with a strong mom and four strong sisters. And probably what you want to do is probably run from those kind of women in your life. But let me tell you something about strong women. Strong women make you better men. And so that was a great thing that I did, you know. And it was a great thing that God did for me when he saved me. I didn't do anything great. I just responded to the gospel, all right? So I can't take credit for that. I mean, there's really not that many great things I've done in my life. And no one does great things all the time except the Lord. He is the only true great one. I think Muhammad Ali used to call himself the great one. Well, he's not so great anymore. And I don't mean to, you know, denigrate the man for all that he's gone through. But there is only one great one, and that's the Lord. That's what Jesus tells us. He says, when you pray, we start by saying, Our Father. And this is the first key to his greatness. The very fact that of all, I don't know if you know this, but there are literally dozens and dozens of names for God in the scriptures. I mean, he is called God, which is El, which means mountain in Hebrew. And then there's all the variations, El Shaddai, El Elyon, all those Els. And then there's Jehovah, which is the I Am. And then there's God Almighty. And then Jesus has, you know, Jesus and Savior and Messiah and the Anointed One and on and on. Why is that? Why does God have all of these names? Because he's kind of got multiple personality disorder? No. No, because one name isn't enough to describe who God is. And we all know that. You know, you call me Fred, which is what I want you to call me. There are some times when I want to be called doctor, when I want to kind of, you know, use my influence. Sometimes I'm an ordained pastor, so I could use the title reverend. My wife sometimes calls me Fred, sometimes says, hey, you know. My kids call me dad, pops, daddy. My grandkids call me Poppy, you know. I mean, so I have all kinds of different names to describe all different roles in my life. And the same with God. God, one name does not adequately express who God is. And so we have all of these names. And I've always been fascinated in the Lord's Prayer here that of all the names that Jesus could use to tell us to pray to God, he begins with Father. And that's because he's emphasizing the relationship that we can have with God. God, the Almighty One, the one who has created this universe, the one who is in the heavenlies, which means he transcends everything. He is above and beyond everything we can ask or think. He is powerful. He is awesome. He created the stars. He created this universe. He created you and me. He created the changes in the seasons. All of these things that we could say about God. And yet, he can be your Father. He can be your Father. He is my Father. Because he says here, Our Father. Now, of course, we need to know that he is not the Father to everyone. Even though he created us all, the Bible is very clear in telling us that the relationship between us and God can only happen through Jesus Christ. John 1:12. But as many as received Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so if you're here today, this is probably the most important aspect of the greatness of God that you need to kind of get your brain wrapped around, that God, in spite of all that he is and all that he has done, has willingly allowed himself to be in a relationship with you as a father and a child. I have thought about this a lot. I think about the whole father thing a lot. Number one, because I am a father, I'm a dad, but also because I've had a dad, I still have a dad, my dad's still alive, and I think a lot of times our understanding of God, who he is, particularly as father, is framed by our own relationship with our own father. And so, for example, if you had an absent father, I guarantee you, you're going to have a hard time getting your brain around God as your father. Or if you had a very strict father, you believe that God is always out to get you. You believe that God is just waiting there, ready to pound on you. Or if your father was a strong disciplinarian, you think that you're always going to be disciplined. My dad was all many of those things, but as my dad's gotten older, my dad's gotten, you know, kinder and gentler and just he's changed. And so then as I become a father, I think to myself, I know what I need to be as a dad. And it's really kind of framed how I look at God. And so now I love the Psalms, which says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. Because I believe that while God is holy, and it tells us that here, and while God is sovereign, and while God is strong, and while God is, you know, awesome and to be feared, he also is loving and kind and gracious. And praise God, he's forgiving. Because I got to tell you something, I need all the slack I can get from him. Amen? Maybe you don't, but I do. And I don't have time for people, for Christians, who always seem to emphasize the negative aspects of God. Yes, God is holy and just and fair and all of those things. But he also is forgiving. And sometimes it's interesting to me that we as Christians are less forgiving of ourselves and others than the Father is. Listen, if you're here today, I'm sorry if you never had a good relationship with your father. Fathers stink oftentimes. You know, fathers have historically many times are not they haven't been there for their kids. But I want to tell you something. There is a father, and his name is God Almighty, and he will be and can be and is the best father that ever has been. And he is waiting for you. And if you want to know what he looks like, take a look at the Gospel of Luke. I believe it's around chapter 14, 15, 16, and there, where the story is told of the prodigal son. And it's really not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of about a loving and forgiving father who stands there when his kid says, Dad, forget you. I'm out of here. I want all that belongs to me. And he takes off and he blows all of his dad's money and he lives in like the devil away from home. And yet, where is the father? Every day he's out there waiting for his son to come. And you're here today, and it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been or how bad you are or how bad you've been. It doesn't matter anything. There is a father. His name is God, and he is waiting for you with his arms stretched open wide. And maybe you're here as a Christian today, and you know that God is your father, but like the prodigal son, you've gotten a long ways away from God. And, you know, I was listening to, a sermon on the way up, and he was talking about digging and digging new wells. And what happens is sometimes we allow the stuff of life to block the flow in our life. And maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, but you've allowed stuff to get between you and God. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's just you've been discouraged. Maybe you're a complainer. Maybe you're a gossiper. I don't know. I don't care what it is. But I want to tell you something, folks, that God, the same God that forgave you when you got saved, is waiting for you today. He is that kind of father. And only a great father can do that. And I don't know about you, but I need that kind of father in my life. And that's what he says. He said, our Father. Which reminds us of how much we need his greatness. Now, not only is he great in this, not only do we need his greatness as a father, but look at all the other things about him, and I've already alluded to them. He said, our Father in the heaven, or in the heavenlies. And this is an interesting word here. Because the idea is about it. This talks about the transcendence of God. Not that he is disconnected, but that God is over all. You know, I don't know about you. I'm not a big political person. But it seems like all we ever do is vote for president. I mean, I don't know, we only vote every 4 years, but it seems like all we ever do is talk about who's going to be president, who's running for president, and then we get a president, and for about a day, we, do whatever, and then we go back to who's going to run the next time. And you know what? I'm not impressed with any of them, frankly. And I don't know about you, but I look at, the nominations, and I look at, that's just the political world. I look at all the stuff that goes on in Washington, and I look at stuff that goes on in local politics. I look at the financial things. I look at this world, and the world is a mess, and maybe your life is a mess, and maybe your family is a mess, and maybe you think this church is a mess. I don't think so, but maybe you think that. But I want to tell you something, that there is a God who is overall, and he is over everything, and nothing escapes his notice. I had a mom like that, My mom had eyes in the back of her head and the side of her head. My mom had her eyes everywhere. I mean, I truly believe that. She's been gone now many, many years, but growing up, man, I tell you what. In fact, this is a true story. My mom died when I was 18, and this may surprise you, but I was an active dating teenager, all right? I dated a lot. And I can remember that my mom was sick, and she actually died the day I was supposed to start college. And back in those days, my mom died of breast cancer. And back in those days, they didn't deal well with breast cancer, and they didn't have hospice, and they didn't have the things they have today. So my mom spent a lot of time at home, sick, in bed. And I can remember, I'd come home from a date, and it'd be late, probably later than I would let my kids stay out, but, I was out, and I would come in, and my mom would be laying in bed with my dad, and my dad would be, off into whoever knows where, and mom would say, "Well, Fred, how did it go?" And we would talk, and then after a while, I got to the point, I said, "All right, Mom, I don't know how, but you're going to find out about this anyway, so I'm just going to come clean and tell you right now, this is what happened." And don't think the worst. Now, you just get your mind out of the gutter, you people there. This happened or that happened, and I said, "Mom, I don't know how you know, but you're going to find out, so I'm going to tell you. Listen, God knows and sees everything. He sees the secret things, he sees the obvious things, and he is over." And you know what? Like I've said to you before, kind of like George Lopez says, God says, "I got this, don't worry about it. You worried about what the pulpit committee is going to do? Don't worry about it, God's got it. You worried about your work? God's got it. You worried about your family? God's got it. He is over all. He is beyond the political system here in the U.S. He's beyond the presidents. He's beyond the Congress. He's beyond the finances. He's beyond whatever goes on in the Middle East with ISIS and all of these things. And you may feel like, well, God doesn't know what's going on. Believe you me, this is what Jesus reminds us of. This is how great he is and why we need him. He is over all. He is in the heavenlies. So he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." His name is holy. And we won't even unpack all of that. We sing about it, and I love that we sing about it, because God is, kind, and he's gracious, and he's forgiving, but he also is holy. And by the way, he takes his holiness seriously. And he wants holiness in you and me. It says in the book of 1 Peter, "Be holy," God says, "as I am holy." That's the standard. And so some of you need to get yourselves squared away with the Lord, because you're not living up to his standard. But remember, he's there with his arms open wide, ready to forgive you. So he is great, and we need that kind of God. We need a great God in our life. And we depend on him. Secondly, not only do we need greatness in our lives, but we also need goodness. Look what he says. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me actually, before we go into the goodness, let me just kind of speak about that. When I read those words there about God's kingdom, it reminds me of a couple of things that I got to keep in mind all the time in my life. I realize that God's will needs to supersede my will. I realize that God's God's control supersedes my control. He says here, look what he says here. He said, your kingdom come, not my kingdom. And by the way, Rileyville Baptist Church isn't your kingdom either. And it's not the next pastor's kingdom. It's not the pulpit committee's kingdom. It's not the elder's kingdom. It's God's kingdom. This is his kingdom. That's what we're here to do, his work. And his will, he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, it's interesting to me. I hear Christians pray all the time about God's will. We talk about God's will. And it's so easy to use the verbiage. Oh, God's will be done. And maybe you do this. And maybe you've heard people say this. Oh, if the Lord wills. And we say that almost kind of like we don't even think about it. But listen, friends, do you really mean it when you pray and seek God's will? I mean, let's get real practical when it comes to the pastor, that who we don't even know who he is yet. But do you really want God's will or do you want your will? When it comes to the future of this church, whose will really matters in your own life, even with my children? You know, there are things that I would like them to do, and there are things that they've done that I may not have chosen for them. But one of the things that Tommy and I committed to early on is this. We realized that our children don't belong to us. They belong to God. And we can train them and we can set the example. But ultimately, we have to turn them over to God to let him do his thing. And so it's his will, not my will, be done. Now, let's go on. So what about his goodness here? He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I don't know about you, but not only do I need greatness in my life, but I need goodness in my life. Now, it's interesting here to me because this prayer, this model prayer, is not a model just in what it says, but in how it's structured. And I will, you know, I said I wasn't going to talk about much about prayer, but I just lied because I am, all right? So forgive me. Thank you, Lord. But anyway, here it is. So here's how a lot of people pray. Dear Lord, gimme, 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 gimme. Oh, we don't use those words, but dear Lord, bless this, bless that, provide for this, provide for that. And we go through our litany, our laundry list of all the things that we are interested in and we want. And God is basically not much more than a glorified bellboy that we go, ding, 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 hey, God, come up front here and carry my burden over here and provide this for me and provide that for me. That's not the way the Bible structures prayer, by the way, folks. You want to know how to pray? The first thing you do is you begin by acknowledging who God is and worshiping him and thanking him for who he is. It starts by recognizing, as we already have read here, the greatness and the goodness of God. So when next time you pray, whether it's, you know, tonight, I don't know when you have your devotions, but just pay attention to the patterns that you have in your prayer life and ask yourself, do you start by asking God for things or do you start by praising him and thanking him for who he is and all that he does? Now, what does Jesus tell us here? He tells us about how good God is. And he says here, give us this day our daily bread. Now he begins to ask for things. And one of the things that we know is we know that God is good because he provides for our needs. And I'll tell you something. I know this is true in my life. And as I look at you, I think it's true in all of your life. God has provided for more than our basic needs. Because I'm looking at you all right now. None of you look hungry. You say, well, my stomach belies that. Well, anyway, we won't go there, all right? But, you know, all of us have way more than we need. I frequent Starbucks. I don't know if you know what that is because I know there's none around here, all right? But there's this kind of famous coffee chain called Starbucks, and there are several in Lynchburg. And I'll go to Starbucks. You know, I even have an app on my phone to make it easy. And I'll go, and I'm probably one of the few people that goes to Starbucks that doesn't order a double skinny mochaccino frappuccino, whatchamacallit, all right? Guess what I get? I've said this to them. I said, can we just have a line for people who just want coffee? I mean, it doesn't take long. Stick the cup under, there it is, boom. Take my $1.70-something, and off I go. Anyway, so I'm always in line. Because the one that's closest to my office, of course, has all the Liberty students that come down there. Spending mommy. Anyway, so they're down there, you know, doing their thing. And I stand in line, you know, trying to be patient, which is a struggle. And I hear people say, I need a double frappuccino, blah, 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 and I need a sandwich, and I feel like saying, no, you really don't need that. No, you don't need that. Now, you could argue that you need coffee because you need the caffeine, all right, right? Amen? Can I get a witness to that? I mean, some of you look like you need it right now. You need like a double shot espresso right now. Boom, we need to drip it into you. But really, there's not much at Starbucks that anybody needs. Same with Walmart. I know I'm getting the metal in here, all right? Now, there are a few things you may need at Walmart, but the needs and the wants are like this. Harley store, everything there is a need, all right? Everything at the Harley store is a need. Jesus told me that, all right? I had a vision, and it was like, okay, God, you got it. I know it. Thank you for making that clear so I can make it clear to everybody else, all right? Everything at the Harley store is a need. Of course it's not. Of course it's not. You know, I mean, if you read what Jesus says about this, what do we need? Food, shelter, clothing, and believe me, for our sakes, you need that, all right? Food, clothes, and shelter, that's what we need. So I've been thinking about this a lot lately, because I'm thinking about it, and I'm sure it has something to do with the fact that, you know, we just had grandbaby number 10, number 11's on the way, you know, and all the things in our life, not that everything is always perfect, but I know one thing, I say to the Lord, Lord, it's amazing to me that you have given us more than we could ask or think. Far more than we need. And the one thing that really has stuck with me, and you know, some people do really well early in their life, some people do well later in their life, some people don't ever really do well. But one of the things about us where, you know, when we've gotten to at this point in our life is I definitely don't take anything that God has given us for granted. Nothing. I mean, my education, my family, my health, my finances, the stuff that we have, you guys here, I'm excited that you have a possible candidate. I really am. But I got to tell you, I'm going to miss 5 hours every Sunday coming up here. I might not miss that, but I'll miss some of you, most of you. All right, I'll say it nicely. I'll miss all of you. And I won't even say except for Christian, because I'm not going to pick on him today. Right? Even though he tried to force me into a canoe. All right, except for Christian. Now, anyway, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't take you for granted. God has entrusted you to me. I appreciate you. I appreciate that you show up. I appreciate that you respond. I appreciate the kindness you show to me. And I realize this is not a need for me. This is a gift. You are a gift to God for me. And I appreciate that. And I know that it's from God. I know all the good things that I have in my life. And there are many good things, and they're not financial or material. All of those good things have been given to me from Him. And you too. Believe it or not, I'm a gift to you. You say, yeah, it's called a white elephant gift. I didn't say what kind it was. I truly believe that God has put us together for this season. I believe that. And you know something? God is good. In fact, I want you to go next to your neighbor and repeat after me, God has been good to me. Say it. Oh, that stinks. No. Say it again.
God has been good to me.
He has been. Now say to your neighbor, God has been good to you. Because I'm sitting next to you right now. You know, we used to sing that chorus, you know. The Lord is good. Tell wherever you go. The Lord is good. Tell to the others may know. Tell of His blessings. Tell of His love. Tell of His coming from heaven above. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. You know what we do? We tell people about our problems. That's what we tell people about. We tell people about our struggles. We tell people about what our complaints are. We tell people about what we don't have or what we wish have or what somebody else has. And we don't really talk enough about how good God is. But I'm telling you something. All you need to do is go to Guatemala or go to India or go to China or go to other places in this world, and you will realize that the worst of us has it better than most of everyone else in the rest of the world. God is good to you. The very fact that you can gather here without any worries, any concerns, we can worship together, and it doesn't matter what we say and what we do, we can do that is evidence of God's goodness to us. So don't you dare take that for granted. I mean, I don't have a death wish, but I got to tell you something. If today was my last day and I stood before the Lord, I'll tell you, about the only thing I could say is, man, God, you have been so good to me. And you know something? A lot of this, this is what I've learned in my life, a lot of it is how you look at it. You know, some people look and all they see is the problems in life. And then others look and they see all the good things in life. Jesus reminds us that God is good to us. He gives us this day our daily bread. And oh, there it is. And he also gives us forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. By the way, and I've talked about this before and we read about it earlier, but remember this. And I love that song, by the way, Tom and Kim. You know, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I love that song. I really do. But I get annoyed because I see people lifting up their hands and thanking God for forgiveness and going out and being unforgiving to somebody else. You better just not sing that song if you're not willing to forgive. Because the Bible's pretty clear. Jesus just said it. To the degree that you've been forgiven, you need to forgive. And if you're not forgiving others, then guess what? God's not going to forgive you. And some of you, when this service is over or before the service is over, you need to go and first of all ask God's forgiveness for holding resentment and bitterness and anger and whatever it is, whatever junk that is that's stopping you up in your heart towards someone else. And then you need to go to that person and say, look, I'm sorry. I have been unforgiving. Please forgive me for being unforgiven. You say, well, you don't know what they did to me. I don't care what they did to you. Whatever they did to you is not nearly what the people did to Jesus. And yet, what did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are in need of God's goodness. Finally, he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I need God's guidance. You need God's guidance. He says, lead us not. Now, God is never going to lead us into trouble. I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking about God's leading in our lives, my life. And I know that God never will lead us into temptation. But I also know that God doesn't always lead us the way that we want to go. Because here's the way Fred wants to go. Okay? Is it quick? And is it easy? That's the way I want to go. Amen? Otherwise, you're just plain stupid, all right? Why would you want to go the slow way? Why would you want to go the long way? Why would you want to go the hard way? I mean, are you dumb or what? Who wants to do things the hard way? Not me. You've heard this quick, cheap, and easy, or quick, cheap, and, let's see, quick, cheap, and good. That's what it is. Quick, cheap, and good. Phew, I was worried about what I was saying there, all right? Quick, cheap, and good. And it talks about food. You can usually get two out of three. It can either be quick and cheap, but it won't be good, or it can be good and quick, but it won't be cheap, right? Think about it. You'll get it later. You'll catch up later. I know I talk like a northerner, so you have to kind of catch up. But when it comes to God's leading in our life, God doesn't always lead us the way that we want to go, because sometimes his will is for us to go the hard way. Sometimes, you know, I was reading that about the children of Israel. God didn't take them through the wilderness the quick way. He took them the long way, the hard way, because he wanted to test them. And of course, they proved to be as unfaithful as he knew they would be. You see, because it's when we're on those hard paths, that's when we show our mettle. Anybody can say, yeah, God, I love you, when life is good. Anybody can behave themselves when they're on the easy way. But when you're on the hard way, then it's a different story. As a church, man, you know, when the congregation is full and the programs are running great and there's people being baptized and people being saved and the money is good, man, it's easy to worship and love God then. Then you hit a patch when attendance declines, when a pastor leaves, when things aren't happening the way we want them to happen. And we say, God, where are you? And God says, I've been here all the time. I'm just taking you away for you to learn to trust me a little bit more. Thank you very much. The hard way. How many of you have a GPS? Everybody have a GPS? Y'all know what GPS is? Come on. Would you please wake up? Come on, it's only 12 o'clock. I got 5 more minutes here. Let's go. I'm not going to move until everybody raises their hand. Who has a GPS? Thank you. All right. I mean, if you have a phone, well, some of you have a flip phone, so of course it doesn't have GPS. But, you know, you got GPS. I mean, I got it on my car, I got it on my phone, got it on my bike, got the GPS. I love and I hate GPS. I hate when she wants me to go away that I don't want to go. And then she yells at me, recalculating, 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 recalculating. I wonder if sometimes God's in heaven saying to Dick, Dick, recalculate! We know he never says that to Rudy. I know he says it to George all the time. George, recalculate! I mean, God's got to, but did you know something else about GPS, by the way? I know that, I think I have evidence of this. I think when you get one in your car, my car has GPS. And I believe that Ford has gotten together with major retailers because they will send you a way that will take you past things that you do not need to go by, but they want you to go that way. I'm not being a conspiracy theorist here. I know this is true. When we go to the Myrtle or to Outer Banks, it always wants me to go to Charlottesville. I mean, who goes north to go south? You know, wants me to go that way. And so then I'm not doing what you say, you stupid GPS. I'm going to go this way. And it's good for me to get there, but then I'm on my way back, and I get to Virginia Beach, and I get lost because the GPS, I know it's taking me the wrong way, and I don't know how to get out of it. And you know what? God does that to me all the time. And I'm saying, God, I don't want to go that way. And God's like, Malacy, move it. Can I get a witness to that one? Oh, yeah. And the rest of you are just self-deceived liars. That's all you are. Because God's trying to move you right now. And you're like, yeah, I'm not going that way. God's saying, recalculate, recalculate. And so what do? You unplug the GPS. But guess what? God doesn't need to be plugged in to speak to your heart, folks. He'll just find another way to talk to you. And I don't know about you, but I need guidance in my life. Because I've made some dumb mistakes in my life. But when I have allowed God to lead, it is absolutely amazing what he does. I'm here today because in 2003, I got my doctorate. And, you know, it's not that my doctorate, you know, required me, I needed a doctorate to come here. But if I had not gotten my doctorate, I would not have come to Liberty in 2003. And, you know, I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't know each other. I would have never met you 7 years ago. The whole thing. Well, I don't know if I ever told you this, but when Tommy and I first moved to Kylertown, that was our church, Messiah Baptist Church of Kylertown. When we first moved there in 1982, we were young, had 2 kids. So obviously we had no TV while we lived there. But anyway, you know, we were young, 2 kids. And we thought we would be in Kylertown 5 years. 5 years, grew into 10 years, which grew into 15 years, which grew into 21 years. And I got to tell you, from about year 10 through about year 15 or 16, we wanted to move so badly, and God would not let us move. He wouldn't. I mean, we tried. We tried. And God would not allow us to move. And then the Lord opened up the opportunity for get my advanced degrees, and for something I had been trying to do for 21 years. This is true, because it happened this time of the year. If you know anything about a dissertation, you have to defend it. And I defended my dissertation on a Wednesday in May. We came down here, well, to Lynchburg, on Friday, because my oldest daughter, Ruth, graduated from Liberty that Saturday. On Monday, I interviewed with the man who now is the provost of Liberty, and in a week, I had a contract, and we were on our way. In 2 weeks, God did what took me 21 years not to do. And I know that God has me here, if for no other reason, to be here with you today. You see, Fred was trying to override the GPS, but thank God he wouldn't let that. And when I let God do his thing, and finally, you know, I'm this way. I'm like, all right, God, I'm done. You know, whatever. You just do what you're going to do, and I, you know, and you would think I would have learned that he knows what he's doing, but unfortunately I hadn't. And the rest is history. And I think all of us could point to how God has guided us. He will not lead us into temptation. He will deliver us from the evil one. If we, to borrow from Carrie Underwood, let Jesus take the wheel. Oh, yeah, I listen to her once in a while. I watch Cher, you know. Not many country songs, but I do know that one. If we let Jesus just say, it's yours. Some of you have been in the driver's seat too long. You know what? It's time to move over. It's time for you to say, all right, Lord, I give up. Because God's GPS is never going to shut off. And you don't want it to shut off, by the way. Because then you will go into temptation. Every time you go on your own, you're going to go into temptation. Every time you go on your own, you will fall into the evil one. And I'll bet you, if I opened it up, there would be people that could stand up and testify, listen to what he's saying. I tried to do it on my own, and it was disastrous. Now, why do we need the Lord? Why do we need this greatness? Why do we need this goodness? Why do we need this guidance? I love the end of verse 13. Because it's his kingdom, it's his power, and it's his glory. You see, when it's his kingdom, not mine, when I'm tapping into his power, not mine, when I'm seeking his glory, not mine, guess what? Things are great, things are good, and I'm guided. But when I'm interested in my kingdom and my power and my glory, it's disastrous. Disastrous. And then he ends, forever, amen. And you know what amen means? So be it. Close the book. That's a wrap. We're done. Amen. Let's pray. It is his glory. It is his honor. It is his power. It is his kingdom that we need to be about. Not ours. When we were living in Pennsylvania, there was this festival in Mount Union, Pennsylvania called Creation, and that was the first time we ever heard of DC Talk. I still love DC Talk, even to this day, as a band. And I listened to them a lot, and I was listening to one of their songs just yesterday, and it's called My Will. And the whole point of the song is, it's not my will, but it's your will, Lord. It's your will that I want. It's your will. What is God's will today? I'm going to tell you what his will is. If you're not saved, his will is for you to be saved. He sent Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to live a holy and perfect life, and to die on the cross for sins that he did not commit, and to be buried and to raise again so he could offer you forgiveness, and so that you could pass from death unto life, so that you could have heaven as your eternal home, so that you could have the abundant life, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could be his child. That's his will for you today, for you to come to him and accept him as your Savior. And if you're a Christian, it's his will for you to trust him again, to come back to him, to seek forgiveness for where you need to be forgiven, to forgive others who you have not forgiven, to seek his kingdom, his power, his glory, his will. And maybe that means that you need to be baptized. Maybe that means you need to join this church. Maybe that means you need to get rid of some of the junk that's been stopping you up and hindering you from being the kind of church person, the church member, and I don't mean member, but part of the church that God wants you to be. And if that's you here today, then in just a moment we're going to sing and we're going to ask people to come forward, and if God speaks to you, you come for whatever you need, and we'll be glad to help you in any way that we can to come to be a child of God, or just to deal with whatever it is you need to deal with this morning. Oh, Lord, you are great, and I am not. You are good, and I am not. Your guidance is on point, and mine is not. And I can look back over the years of my life and see when I have tried to do things my way, and the results were less than optimal. And yet, Lord, when I've allowed you to just do what you want to do, to be my Father, to be my loving and kind and holy and sovereign and great and good and guiding Father, oh, Lord, when I've allowed you to do that, my life has been more than abundant, Lord. It is overflowing with rivers of joy. And I want to praise you for that today, Lord. I want to praise you for these people here at this church. I want to praise you for what you're doing in our lives. I want to praise you for what you're going to do, because, Lord, I believe the best is yet to come. We haven't even scratched the surface of what you want to do here. But, Lord, maybe some of us, we need to make some decisions today. Somebody maybe needs to come to Jesus as their Savior and accept you as their Father. Some Christians maybe need to make some things right with other people, or make things right with you. So, Lord, this is your service, because it's part of your kingdom. And so all I'm going to do is ask that your will be done. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we going to sing, Brother Tom?